Let's see what the Word of Life has for us and how it impacts us each and every day. We are doing a study on James, and in James chapter 2 and in James chapter 1, again, they go together, even though our modern Bible has numbers next to it. When it was written, it originally didn't come with chapters and verses, and things, thoughts built on each other, and we want to make sure we do that. So we're looking at James 1 and in James 2, and in both James 1 and James 2, there is this written agenda on faith, and also faith with works, faith with deeds. Now let me begin with an illustration for you that I thought of and I've chewed on for actually a number of weeks, and I actually am a little nervous to share it to you because I don't want you to miss the point, but I want you to grab the severity of this illustration. The best way I can illustrate what salvation and faith and how they connect together work was by once a mentor told me this illustration, and he said, Drew, let's just say, it's even hard for me to say it, let's just say that someone did something terrible to your family. Let's just, our minds hate to go there. If we ever hear or think something could happen to our children, it oftentimes is the most frightening moments of our life. There's five of us in our family. What happens if someone decided to intentionally, it may not even have to be intentionally for the same consequences to happen, but intentionally put to death for the other four members of your family. Whether in their hatred or their ignorance or their maliciousness, they decided to take the lives of those in your family, but you remained. I didn't like where this illustration was going. And he goes, over time, we discover who this person is, and they're convicted of the crimes that they've done against your family and the culture around you, and they're sentenced, as we do, into jail. Maybe it's a death sentence. Whether or not you believe in that, it doesn't matter. Maybe it's at least a life-serving sentence in prison. And then over time, they begin to realize what they've done to you as a father. And so in their best effort, they decide to send you four gifts, one for each family member that they destroyed. How would you view those gifts? How would you view that attempt, I was asked? And in all my humanity, even in maybe my walk with Jesus, in all honesty, right, there's nothing that this person could do to make up. In fact, wouldn't you be upset? Like, wouldn't you be upset if someone tried to then put a number or a price tag on the value of your family, on those that were most dear? Like, here's the best I could do. I hope this makes up for. And somehow there's some number or price tag or experience that could replace the experience of having that person in your life. It's offensive, isn't it? And then my friend turns to me and he goes, Drew, why did Christ die? Was it not because of your sin? Wouldn't any attempt on your behalf to appease God and to make it right with God be just as offensive to you or him? I didn't know how to answer that. And I had never thought of it that way. That somehow my attempt to give back to God something of value because that value can be equivalent to his very son that he gave on our behalf. I have to believe that that can be offensive to God. It'd be offensive to me. Let's just go as far as that. It'd be offensive to me. And maybe then it would be offensive to God. And that is the whole message of grace and mercy, that there is nothing we can do. There is nothing in response that I can give that equals the life of Jesus. But while we were still sinners, because of God's love for us, he died for us. But I can spend a lot of my life somehow trying to give back to God to somehow make it right. And I'm reminded and reminded that there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing you can do in order to make it right. It's simply by grace we have been saved. Look at some of these verses together that will help us understand James a little bit more this morning. In Romans chapter 3, it goes on to say that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So we get the righteousness of God through, what's the word? Say it louder, please. Through faith. That's it. Through faith. Through God's gift to us, we get the righteousness of God. For there is no distinction. And if we know the context of Romans 3, there's no distinction among peoples. Between the Romans, the Gentiles, the Jews, the Egyptians, the Americans, the Saudi Arabians, there's the black and white, Hispanic, white, doesn't matter. There's no distinction. But for all of those who fall in love with Christ through the faith of Jesus, we are given righteousness because everyone has fallen short and sinned. Everyone, there's no distinction. We all have put Christ to death on the cross, and there's nothing we can give God that's going to make him feel like what we can give him is equivalent to his sacrifice. He just did it because he loves us. He just did it because he loves us. Matthew 9, 28 and 29 says, When he, this person, entered the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to him, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" This blind man can't see. And they bring him to Jesus in a house. And when he gets there, Jesus asks him, "Do you believe that I'm able to save you, to give you sight, to save your sight?" It wasn't that Jesus asked, "Do you have enough money, or is there something you can do in return for me to give you your sight? Can you promise that after I give you your sight, everything you look at for the rest of your life will be pure and holy?" Jesus didn't do any of that. And the man simply said, "Yes, Lord, I am able to believe." So then Jesus said, "Okay." And he touched his eyes. And then he said this, "According to your," what's the word, church? Faith. Faith, that's it. Faith. Not what you can do for me on my behalf, not what you can repay me, but simply because I love you and you have faith, this will be done to you. Acts 4. Let's just read this together. You ready? "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is it. There is no other name. There is no other process. There is no other Jesus in addition to. It's simply Jesus, and because of what God did for us by giving his son Jesus on the cross, that we are saved. John 14, 6, I'll read this quickly. Jesus said to him, to the listener, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There simply is no other explanation for our salvation, for our relationship being restored with God. Nothing that I could ever do could ever somehow appease God, somehow make it worth it, somehow repay him. There's nothing upon nothing upon nothing that I can do that makes it right. There's no way on earth, on this side, or in eternity in heaven that I can live up to the expectations of making my effort equivalent to God's sacrifice of giving the Son. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. And yet, as hard as that is to believe, there has to be an understanding of our acceptance of simply God's pursuit of us, that the judge made the effort on behalf of the criminal. The Savior made the effort on behalf of the sinner. And may we walk out of here today with the full assurance of our salvation, not based on anything that I have to do in keeping up my end of the bargain, but simply a trust in the character of God, and he does and he is who he says that he is. And with that understanding, let's begin to understand James chapter 2. Turn with me to James chapter 2. And I simply, in light of the truth of all else of God's word, find James chapter 2 absolutely fascinating. In James chapter 2, we've made it up to verse 13, so let's start in verse 14. Jesus' brother, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, pens these words. "What good is it, My brothers, if someone says he has faith, what we just read, but does not have works. And then these five words, he asks a question that draws the microscope exactly to the problem that we need to be able to walk out of here with today, knowing we got it right. Can that faith, or maybe your New International Version would say, can such faith save him? What good is it, my brothers, if someone has faith, all those words we just, faith, and you have faith, but you don't have works. Can that faith, whatever that faith is, can that faith save him? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? It's one that in the Bible times that they would like to ask. They would ask these questions that would be seem so dumb that, like, of course we know the answer. It's rhetorical. Can that faith save him? He doesn't have to put an answer here because everybody is assumed they know the answer. No! So I sit back down in my chair and I lean into you and say, how do we justify this verse with what we just read? How is it that I am completely and utterly saved in accordance to what God did for me, not of my own work, so that I can never boast, Scripture goes on to say, that I can't be responsible for any of it. And yet the brother of the very one who died for us and gave us that gift and faith in him says, can that faith, if we have faith with no works, save him? And then he goes into the illustrative, the analogy. And he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, what is this? Is this two different gospels? Is this... I mean, it's a pretty clear illustration that it'd be pretty silly, right, if we would go to someone and say, hey, you need some clothes? Yeah, I can see that. I'll cover up. It's cold outside. If you look real quickly, this is fascinating to me. In verse 16, the translation, go in peace, be warmed and filled, is exactly that. Be warm. Be warm. It's like what we do as Americans, right? Someone's having a really bad day. Stay encouraged. And then do nothing to help them be encouraged. It's like somehow choosing to be warm, choosing to be well-fed is a matter of choice and mental aptitude versus actually needing the right materials to be fed and to be clothed. And so we acknowledge a problem. We acknowledge reality, and we have no problem. And we none of us disagree that that person's cold and that person needs clothes. But belief and understanding in that reality, if not led to change and to help, that belief and that faith is useless. It's dead. It's of no value. It can't save us. And so James goes on with this dialogue with this potential someone to help illustrate verse 18. Look at it. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. So someone's going to say, well, I have faith and you have works, but both of us are okay. It's kind of a stupid question. It's a silly question. And in fact, as I've studied this in the historical context, there was a laughter that would have been responded to amongst the congregation as they read this letter from James, as they listened to the message of James. Because in this time, and to win arguments, there was always this, well, what if someone like this would say this? Or what about these people? And they're always hypothetical, and there's nobody that we know that happens. Here's the illustration. I was sitting in a college university, and I was sitting at the lunch table, the dinner table. I'm not sure if it was breakfast, lunch, or dinner, to be honest with you. And all the food tasted the same. We didn't have Chick-fil-A and Five Guys at my university. But as growing, what do they call it, the freshman 15? Because you have buffets everywhere you go and you just get to load up. Buffets are worth, you just got to load up your plate multiple times. And so it was somewhere in my freshman year and we're doing this eating thing and we're getting to know our roommates. And one of my BFFs looks at me as I had this mountain full of food. that I would never, ever intend to eat, and looks at me and says, "Do you know there's starving kids in Africa?" "Yes, I do." "Well, then why are you wasting that food?" And somehow he translated, his argument was, some hypothetical situation that what if someone will say this and someone says this? And so I learned to my friend and said, "Name one of them. Name one of the starving kids in Africa." He punched me in the face and we went to class. Hypothetical arguments. Hypothetical, non-existent, not grounded in truth. It's silliness. So therefore, I shouldn't eat food because there may be starving kids in Africa that you're not aware of, that you're not helping, but it's the argument, it's the expectation. And so here's the expectation, that someone is going to have faith and someone is going to have works, and that's okay. Someone's going to say this, and what are you going to do about it? Well, let me tell you what we're going to do about it. Let me give you the truth. Let me punch you in the nose. Here's what James says. Show me your faith. Name one of them. Show me your faith apart from your works. How can you even do that? How can I show you what I believe apart from works? And I will show you my faith by what I do. I'd like to give you an illustration to this. It is a visual. I don't mean to confuse you, but there's philosophers, and you know people who are philosophers, all they do is love to talk and argue for the sake of talking and arguing. But there is some good that comes out of people who think about thinking and understand our nature from God's word and Christian philosophers. C.S. Lewis was a Christian philosopher. Anybody ever heard of him? Great stuff, okay? They'll talk about this in this way. It's called the learning triangle, and they'll help us understand that. And you've heard it before. The iceberg, that 90% of iceberg is what? Above or below the water? Below the water. Well, when we come to making decisions and when we come to living out the things we believe, they separate it into different categories. And there's three categories, two of which are below the water. Okay? It's really simple. It's just simply what I believe is the foundation of everything that I am. And what I begin to believe eventually turns into value. Okay, so if I believe something about this, I value. If I believe my kids are precious, I value their lives. If I believe that money matters, I save it, I value it, okay? And then based upon that, above the water, what all of us can see is simply the things that we act on or our actions, okay? So believe, value, actions. It's just called the belief triangle. If you're ever wondering what it is, I know it's a very, you know, clever name for the belief triangle. But what it simply illustrates is that everything we do has to have some reason of belief or value underneath it. And isn't that what James is saying? That as we can see the actions, I will show you my faith, what I believe by what I do. And so in order to see under the water, in order to take true inventory of my heart, is to truly look at my actions and see what is there. The example, look at James chapter 2. Show me your faith apart from works. How can you have no works that show nothing about your faith? And I will show you my faith by my works. You believe, okay, the very bottom, you believe that God is one. You do well. That's a correct belief. Guess what? The demons do that. The demons believe there is a God. I always find it real curious. I more now so than ever before, I would love to know how much Satan and his minions, the fallen angels, how much they truly know and believe about God. I mean, throughout Scripture, we see that demons are fallen angels. Satan was like way up there in his beauty and his Lucifer and his recognition. He looked at God, wanted to be like God, fell from heaven. I mean, he's got to know him. He's got to know the attributes of God. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but understanding that the belief that there is a God, the acknowledgement of true reality, that person is cold, and doesn't have food and needs clothes, or there are starving kids in Africa, the belief does not always translate into actions because often of what we value. Now let's just play this out. Do the demons believe in God and know that there is a creator of the world? Okay, we just read it, so let's just do it again. The answer is, y'all get 100%. Good job, A+. Do the demons do the things of God? Do we believe in God? And hopefully our answer is, do we do the things of God? Sometimes. What's the difference? What's the difference? And how do you make sense of all of this in the midst of you're saved by grace? And all we can really begin to understand is in the absolute clarity that you are saved by grace and the faith that we have in God and who He is, that somehow if we truly, truly believe that, then we have to clothe the poor and we have to feed the hungry. What James is saying is we have to see the works. The works are not the means of salvation. The works are simply the response to what we believe. Belief is what gets us there, guys. But if it's a true belief, it will lead to true action. And we can't separate the two. If I do this, do you know what it is? Delilah. Doesn't that send shivers down your spine? I think it's Sunday 101.5. I am not a closet Delilah fan. Okay? I was on my way home from practice, and this 101.5 was on, and it was in the evening. Maybe it was after a game. It was later in the night when Delilah is on. And Delilah Fry, we love you, by the way, if you're in here. Listened to a song I like. It was an upbeat song. It was a good song. I listened to it. And then all of a sudden, she was on afterwards. God help us all. A lady calls in, which they always do on the show. Excuse me, Delilah. I have some questions for you. Recently, you know, I've been divorced for a long time, and or I was in previous relationships, and I don't know the whole story. I'm trying to beat my head against the wall. And I was about ready to change it, and as I hear this woman ask a lot of questions, she asked this question. I've recently found a guy that both of us really enjoy each other, and it's causing happiness in our life. Okay? But we have a problem. And here's the words the caller used. We are unequally yoked, meaning we have different sets of beliefs. I'm assuming, right or wrong, that she knows the Bible well enough, because I can't think of any other scriptures or any of the readings out there that talk about unequally yoked, that if one person believes one thing and one person believes another thing, that we put them under the yoke of the horses together. They pull together under the yoke, the bridle, because what's going to happen is one's going to pull one way, one's going to pull another way, and I don't know what to do about it, she says. Now I'm interested in what this philosopher lady has to say. Okay, Delilah, what you got? I'm probably driving people over in the road. I'm interested in what's going on here. To my amazement. Well, it's really interesting that you found someone this late in life. It seems to be a good experience. She goes, but I believe God is who He says He is. And according to my faith, that's not going to be a blessing for you. Everybody should listen to Delilah. She just gave the good news. I should have turned it off. But however, I also believe that God wants you to be happy. And He works everything out for good. So, do whatever you want. I What does Delilah believe? She believes that our feelings matter. And I value happiness. And so therefore, instead of giving the truth, she knows the truth, New Life. She knows it. She quoted it. She said it to all the three listeners across the country. And she said, God's word says this, and God is good, and God is right. But you know what? I know the reality, but I don't believe the reality. Are you with me? And what I really believe, what really my actions show is my happiness and my values show, my feelings matter. And so there is a difference. There is a difference, and it's obvious to all of us, the difference between knowing that 2 plus 2 equals 4, that knowing there is a God, it is possible to have all of the right head knowledge, and yet something is missing. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that God is one. You have belief, head knowledge. You do well. It's a great start. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And then in verse 22, everything becomes clear. You see that faith was active. It partnered with, along with his works. And that faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled when it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So his righteousness was still his faith. But his faith was shown to be true, to be completed, to be known as real faith based upon what he did. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Wow, it's contradictory. No, it's not. We are saved by faith. Our belief matters, but if we have real belief, it will lead to the tip of the iceberg. It will lead to a fruit of good works of what God has. And in the same way, was not Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way? And then it says this, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. All of us know that as we've lost loved ones or have known someone well enough to go to the viewing, to go to the funeral, inside the casket, inside the ashes, no one's there because the Spirit has left. And we have great hope and the Spirit will be with God, and great hope that the Spirit will once again have a new body based on faith in Jesus Christ. We understand that it's simply flesh. It's simply drying blood. It's simply dying bones because there is no Spirit anymore. And we can trace it all the way back to the very beginning when God made the flesh, God made the bones, and he turned dirt into it. And it wasn't still quite alive yet. It was still it until he breathed the Spirit into the body. And so just as the body is useless and dead without any spirit, it's just taking up room on this side of eternity, so too is our beliefs and our faiths if they do not lead to action. It's obvious for so many of us. It's obvious in that what we believe is really what we do. I love my wife, but I treat her like dirt. Guess what? You don't love your wife. Belief and our values will tell us what our actions ought to be, and our actions will tell us what we value and what we believe. Let me give you one more, okay? And I promised a couple weeks ago that I would end this conversation, this truth in James, about this way. And I want to talk about our heart. You've heard us say that faith and belief matters. James says, it is good that you believe, at least so you know reality. That's called our head, okay? That we have it right in our head. The demons even are right in the head. They believe in God. And their response is they shudder. So their belief, God, yes, their actions are shudder. What are they missing? I believe it's all about the heart. It's all about the Holy Spirit. And so here's what we have, and here's what you can walk away and remember this. We have head faith. We have hand faith. What are we doing? The demons, they were shuddering. They were shaking. So we have the head and we have the hands, but God talks all over the place about our hearts. About our hearts and about the work of the Holy Spirit. Look together at some of these verses. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart. There's something different from the head and the heart. There your heart will be also. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not all your head, all your heart, and lean not on your own understandings. So there's a trusting with the heart that changes what we do in our head, in our own understanding. Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And it will take the... Okay, there's like three of you following along. Am I not clear? Am I doing instructions? And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Man, good stuff. Mark 6:52. For they had not understood about the loaves, their were hardened. Let me end by this. Jesus fed a lot of people with a little bit of food. Everyone saw it. 5,000 plus. I don't know how many women and children were there, but there were a lot. They saw the reality of what Jesus did. But they didn't understand it. They were able to say, can your God feed a lot of people with a little bit of food and have leftovers? Yes, I know he can do that. But then it says something about their heart. And it says their heart was hardened. So they knew it, but they didn't know it. And so here's the difference, I think, between the demons who know it but don't know it and us. If we have real faith, it's all about the conditioning of our heart and how we approach our heart with Jesus. Matters. It affects everything. Right here in Mark chapter 6, it affected the disciples' head because their heart was wrong. Because their heart was hardened, because they didn't see the truth or want to see the truth, because they weren't surrendered to the will of God. They knew the will of God, were not surrendered to the will of God. Their heart was hardened, therefore they didn't understand. And so I think the better drawing than this, here's my philosophy. I think we do circles. And I think we got three of them. And I think on one side we have the head. We have what we know. We think we know. Things that we can rattle off. Is there a God? Yep. Who's Jesus? He died on the cross. What happened? He rose again. They can say all these things. We got it all in our head. My head is full. How long did it take to create the world? Well, 6 days, according to Genesis. You know that? Yep, 6 days. And then because of it, we also have hands, all the things that we do. And we've learned that the head cannot get to the hands unless it truly shows what we believe. And so we might say, I believe in God, but our hands show that we're going to collect as many resources as possible because we don't trust Him, we don't really believe in Him. We believe money and our resources will really take care of us, right? Okay, that's just one illustration. But there's something else that James assumes and understands, because both the head and the hands will never come together unless the heart brings them together. Unless the Holy Spirit brings it and makes sense to the head. And there's a surrender to the will of God. And what brings our head and our hands in perfect unity and harmony is the very heart of God, the changing of the heart, the new spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Guys, who helps you live out? Men, come on. Who helps you live out, love your wives as Christ loved the church? Your effort? Who helps you do that? The Holy Spirit. It's a heart, it's a posture that we're surrendering ourselves to God's will and loving our wives as He loves the church, and we're going to let Him guide us. Wives, who helps you respect and honor your husbands and partner with him? Your effort? How's that working out for you? It's not Mother's Day. I can pick on the wives. Okay? In our dating life, we want to be pure. We want to be holy. Our head knows it. Our hands effort. But what brings it together is the heart of God, to the point where Jesus himself says, it's better that I leave. So because when I leave, right, at the end of Matthew, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit going to live? In your heart. Your heart is going to be where everything flows out of it. To the point where the disciples, here's how the Bible proves this, okay? They knew what they ought to do. Jesus says to them, go into all the world, baptizing and teaching. They know what they ought to do. What should their hands be doing? Baptizing and then he says, oh, by the way, don't go do that yet. Until I send the Spirit to your heart. The head and the hands only make sense when the Spirit of God, through His Word, is lived out every day of our lives. The danger? Maybe we just have the head. James says that's not complete faith. Maybe we're like the Pharisees, where they didn't understand. Jesus even says, you idiots, you don't get that I'm from the Father. You are blind. You just can't see. You're like whitewashed tombs because all they had was the hands. They did all of these things. Don't we even live in a culture that does a lot of stuff for religious reasons? That the hands are so well seen and known, and we go, look, ma'am, that must be the good thing. They must be. But we don't know the heart and we don't know the head. That what brings the head to the hands is the very Spirit of God. And many of us are trying to live out our faith with simply knowledge and then doing our best effort to have hands. May you have complete faith, where through the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and through His Word, knowing His Word, chewing on His Word, eating His Word, reading His Word, memorizing His Word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you are living out what you know to be true. Can such another type of faith save us? No. Not just in eternity, but in the very lives that we live and what is best for us. May you walk in the Spirit of God through His Word. Let's pray.